have your Bibles this morning, friends, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Some months ago, I was in prayer asking God what the secret would be for First Assembly, both now and in the future. And God spoke to my heart and said, sow down the congregation with the Word of God. And so this is what we're doing. We're sowing down the congregation with God's Word. And to you who come to the first service, you know that we have been going through the book of 1 Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In the second service, our style and content are somewhat different. It's more of a camp meeting approach, but this is more of a teaching time. And I think the fact that this first service is growing so tremendously lets me know that First Assembly of God loves and appreciates the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And I don't mean that it isn't preached when it's a more inspirational kind of message. But there are times when we just need more of the meat and the content itself. And this is why, for you who prefer that, I have felt led of the Lord, for a while at least, to give you the opportunity of the option. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. God bless you, friend. Peter has reminded us that we have been begotten again by a living hope. And you will remember he then fleshes out the implications of that particular deliverance. We are to serve God with hope. We are to serve God with godly fear. Our lifestyle is to be commensurate with the nature and the character of God. We are to remember that all of this is possible because we have not been born again by corruptible seed, but by the blood of Jesus and by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And now in this second chapter, Peter is going to address himself to the conduct that you and I must manifest in our relation to one another. I think it's significant that he does not talk about what our conduct to God ought to be in this particular passage, though obviously that is understood. But the particular sins that he enumerates from which we must now disassociate ourselves involve the relationship we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he begins in verse 1 by already stating that which has happened. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The tense is this: having laid aside these things already. It's not a matter, he's saying, that we're going to lay them aside. He's saying, having done so, now you conduct yourself accordingly. So having laid aside, and he first of all deals with the source of these other sins. He says, having laid aside all malice. Now, the word malice here is the word baseness. It's the word kakia. Actually, if he had meant malice, he would have used the word poneria, so that the translation is better, having laid aside all baseness. having laid aside all meanness. You see, this is what spawns the other sins that he will shortly enumerate. You know, if we have been begotten again, we have laid aside our meanness. I tell you, there's nothing meaner than a Pentecostal who's out of victory with God. He said, but we've got to lay aside that meanness. If you're saved, you ought to have victory over your meanness. Now, when some of you men got saved, there were two creatures that rejoiced. First of all, your wife and your dog. I don't know of two more creatures that rejoiced any more than that. When you came to God, your wife had a camp meeting because she knew now you'd laid aside your meanness. But Peter said, this is the outflow of the fact that we have been begotten again. We lay aside this baseness. This baseness, this kakia to which he refers, is that willingness to deliberately hurt people. It's that spirit that willingly hurts other people. I want to tell you, folk, good people many times will hurt you. Bad people will hurt you. Now, some people hurt you because they're just plainly mean. They just hurt you because that's our nature to hurt people. They seem to thrive on hurting others. But there are other people that will hurt you because they feel they're doing God's service. They feel they're doing you a favor to hurt you. They feel that they're God's appointed executor. They feel that God has called them to execute you. They feel that God has called them to line you up. And they seemingly don't believe that God can do it. They feel if they don't do it, nobody else can do it. And they are mean because they think that they are doing God's service when they hurt you. But Peter says, having laid aside this meanness, these wicked works which flow out of the very depravity of our hearts, when we are begotten from above, when we've begotten by this lively hope, we lay aside our meanness. God, help us to recognize that baseness and meanness have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They are the very opposite of what being a child of God amounts to. Now, once we lay aside this baseness, these other four sins will not be forthcoming. So he says, and all guile. This word means literally a card sharp. It's from the word dalu, meaning a card sharp. It meant originally bait. There are people who will use you as bait merely to get their wicked ways. He said, though, if you've been born again, you don't make your brother and your sister merely bait. It means lying in wait to deceive. You won't lie in wait. You won't deceive them by pretending that if they do what you're telling them to do, it will be a great advantage to them. But all the while, you know that it's going to injure them. So there's a duplicity there. There is a two-facedness there. And Peter said that we won't be a card sharp when it comes to our relationship with the people of God. I have met some spiritual card sharps in my time. I don't know much about natural card sharps. I never ran with those people. And I couldn't tell you a deuce from a queen. But I want to tell you, I've met some spiritual card sharps in my time. And I've met some people who profess Christ in my time who are perfectly willing, if God didn't intervene and help us, to deceive us. Knowingly deceive us, pretending all the while that they are a blessing to us and that if we will do what they're recommending, then everything that we need from God will be forthcoming. Peter said, no way will you do this when you have really been begotten again by that lively hope. Having laid aside your meanness, he said, you no longer will be a spiritual card sharp. Having laid aside your meanness, you will no longer try to use bait to tempt and to catch and to injure another child of God. Having laid aside your meanness, you will not try to seek that which only gives you the advantage and puts your brother at a distinct disadvantage, but rather the relationship that you have with your brother will be that which is fair in every respect. Now, I'll tell you, folk, this is just getting right down where we live today. And if the Bible doesn't do that, it isn't the Bible. You know, I could talk in great theory, I could talk in theological abstracts, but if it doesn't get right down to where we live, if it doesn't affect us on Monday morning, if it doesn't show us on Monday morning how we ought to conduct ourselves, if it doesn't give us the power and the authority on Monday morning to do what we ought to do, then something is lacking. Peter says, we may be born from above, but if we have laid aside our baseness, we're not going to deliberately deceive the people of God. Thirdly, he says, we will not be guilty of hypocrisies. This word means literally to wear the mask, hupokrates, to wear the mask. There are many people who wear a mask. They play one role, but that's really not their role. In other words, they are not transparent. What you see is not what you get. I thank God for people who are transparent. I thank God for people who are genuine. I think some of you have heard me say this before. This is one reason I love and appreciate Dr. Thomas Zimmerman so much. What you see in that man is what you get. The man is transparent. The man is genuine. There is a consistency. I've never caught him in one inconsistency. There is something there that is totally devoid of hypocrisy. He does not wear the mask. He doesn't play this role over here, only to quickly change his mask to play this role over here. And yet there are many who profess the name of Christ today that play all kinds of roles. Over here they play this role. Over there they play that role. And they try to be all things to all men, that they remind me of the chameleon who got on a Scotch tartan and trying to change himself and all the colors of that Scottish tartan, that he fractured his body in doing so. And there are some saints of God like that. They try to change color so often they fracture themselves spiritually in doing so. But if we've been begotten unto that lively hope, I thank God we no longer put on the mask. We are what we appear to be. What the image is what the substance is. You know, we go a lot today on image. Everything is image. Presidential candidates have to have their image, and everybody that tries to be a leader has to have his image, and it is terribly important. In fact, the ancient rhetorician and philosopher Aristotle says that the chief thing in public speaking is credibility. You can't do anything if people don't take your word. The moment nobody believes what you say, I don't care how brilliant you are, I don't care what an orator you may be, you are wasting your words. Credibility is the name of it. And he said one of the big ways that you get credibility is through ethos or image. And the way you get this proper image is through character, intelligence, and goodwill. So I'm not in any way minimizing image. What we are must come through. But what I'm saying, friend, let us be very certain that the image that you and I manifest is the real person itself. One of my professors at the University of Minnesota was telling of one of his friends who had worked on the staff of Senator Fred Harris, who a number of years ago served in the United States Senate. And my professor said that his friend said that that was in the day when the television program Bonanza was very popular. And they did a research, and they discovered that in that particular time that TV audiences were identifying with the macho type like Ben Cartwright. And so what they did, they let Senator Harris let his sideburns grow out so that they resemble the particular hairstyling that Lorne Greene had on Bonanza. And Bud Wilkinson, who was the very popular football coach at the University of Oklahoma and should have won the election if popularity would do it, was running against Senator Harris, but Bud Wilkinson didn't stand the chance. You know why? The Oklahoma voters were voting for Ben Cartwright, and not even Bud Wilkinson can defeat Ben Cartwright. And so image is important. I'm not derogating that. But what I'm saying is, let's be what we are. What people see in us, let people get that. Let's be transparent. And Peter said, if we've laid aside our meanness, we're not going to constantly be putting on the mask and trying to play every role to please everybody. You just simply have to be yourself, good or bad, great or small, and then let God fill in any insufficiency. But then he also goes ahead to say, if we have laid aside this meanness, we will not be guilty of envies. Now, what he means by this particular word is, it's the feeling of rage and disgust that comes over us when we see the good fortune of somebody else. It's being unable to tolerate the way that God blesses somebody else. And you know, saints of God are so guilty of this. They never seem to realize how much God has blessed them. They get envious of their brother and their sister, never recognizing that anything their brother and their sister has came from God anyhow. So that if you become envious of your brother, your sister, you're really becoming envious of God. Your quarrel is actually not with your brother or your sister. Your quarrel is with God. Because Paul said, what does any man have that first of all he did not receive? Everything we are, everything that's good we've received has come from the bountiful hand of our Heavenly Father. Now, if you're envious of me, or if I'm envious of you, then our quarrel is really not with that brother or sister with whom we feel this feeling of estrangement, but rather our quarrel is with God Himself. But Peter said, if you're not a mean person, you don't go around with that problem. If you're no longer base, if you're no longer given to the overflow of the depravity of your heart, you don't manifest this characteristic as a child of God who's been begotten again by a lively hope. Are you taking inventory this morning? Or are you ascertaining of whether or not that you have? And you know, there's one area that is a source of great difficulty to many saints of God. And that's when God blesses a brother or a sister in a material sense. And there are many saints of God who just cannot tolerate that, not recognizing that anything God does to any one of us, it is God who does it and not ourselves. So we have to be very, very careful. And I think that some of that often stems from the fact of our own covetousness and our greediness that others have what we ourselves secretly would like to have. I'm reminded of the lines of Richard Armour. He says, that money talks, I'll never deny. It spoke to me once. It said, goodbye. And that's our problem. It's our problem. It said goodbye to us, but it said hello to our brother. Thank God this morning. I praise God for our wonderful, wonderful sister to whom money said hello to the tune of 8,000 of them. Praise God for that. Ah, we rejoice with that. Envious 1,000 times. No, we rejoice that our God hears prayer and answers the cries of his people. Hallelujah. But Peter says, if you're not mean, if you're just plain not a, just a contrary sort. And the word also kakia could be translated good for nothing. Unless you're good for nothing, then you rejoice when God blesses your brother and your sister, rather than being all bent out of shape that God didn't do the same thing for you. And if God did the same thing for you, it wouldn't be 5 days before then we'd look over at Nellie Popoofnik and see that God has done something for Nellie, and then we'd be envious of Nellie. We're never satisfied. I don't care what God does, we never seem to be satisfied. And many times we don't even want something ourselves, but it about kills us that God gives it to somebody else. I mean, we're so mean, not only are we envious when our brother has something we don't want, we don't want him to even have something we don't even want ourselves. Like a child. Want it all, and what we don't want, we don't want our little playmate to have. Peter said, unless you're good for nothing, you don't go around with an attitude like that. Because there has come a change in our lives. Well, let's go on. My, I tell you, this is working me over this morning. You may not know it, but your pastor is really getting cut up this morning. Man, I'm about to self-destruct here. I'm preaching to me. And all evil speakings. In other words, this is that which just deliberately, maliciously criticizes our brother and our sister. Oh, but have you heard this? Oh, but did you hear that? Now, I'm not going to say anything against my brother, but did you hear this? You know how we're able to just kind of get the knife in there, kind of sneaking it in? And there are some of us, we're too cowardly to say it ourselves. But we hear somebody else criticize somebody we don't like, and there's a warm feeling comes stealing over us. And we're saying, pour it on him, pour it on him, brother. That's what I'd like to say if I had the courage to do so. We're just as bad as the person who's saying it. But if we have this new nature, if we've taken it to the cross, if we've let the cross deal with us, then these are things, says Peter, we have put from us. We've distanced ourselves from those particular things. All right, this is merely the qualification now for what he says in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How many of you have ever heard the word goo-goo? How many of you have ever heard about a goo-goo bottle? How many of you ever heard of this candy, goo-goo, they sell up in Nashville, Tennessee? Well, that's where this word comes from. Goo-o is the Greek word here, newborn, goo-o. And so he says, we're just born babies. Being just born babies, let us desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, Peter, however, is not making the contrast which Paul makes and the writer to the Hebrews makes when they talk about children needing the milk of the word. In Paul's case and in Apollos' case, for I believe Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, they are talking about that there are certain phases, certain sequences of our being able to receive the depth of the word of God. Paul is saying that you're still babes and I'm having to feed you milk when you ought to be on filet mignon. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying the same thing. This is not what Peter's talking about at all. He's talking about that attitude that ought always to be a part of the child of God. He's talking about what Jesus meant when he said, except ye become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about what Jesus meant when he said, allow little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. So what Peter is saying, that there ought always to be a childlike simplicity in us. There ought always, just as that child, you can count on it, he or she will be hungry. There ought always to be in us that hunger, that desire for the word of God. So he says, as just born babes, be yearning for, let there be an intense yearning for the word of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you have an intense yearning for the word of God? For which do you yearn more readily, the Times-Picayune, Sports Page men, or the Word of God? For which do you yearn more readily, ladies? Red book or whatever, or the Word of God? Where is our yearning? Where is the source of our unsatisfied satisfaction? Where is the thirst? Where is the hunger when we think of what we'd rather read than anything else? What is it? Before you retire at night, if you have a book at your side, what is that book? The Word of God or a novel? Where's your desire? What do you yearn for the most when you feed the mind? Peter says, we're babies. And I want to tell you, a baby never has to debate about it. A baby will go for food every time. And Peter says, go for the Word of God every time. Go for God's Word. Have an intense yearning for what? The sincere milk of the Word of God, that ye may grow thereby. Now wait a minute. What? How can milk be sincere? Sincerity is a human characteristic. I've never seen sincere milk yet. How can milk be sincere? Humans are sincere, but how can milk be sincere? Our Authorized Version here, we have to understand what Peter is bringing together. It's a very interesting word. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's the word logikon, L-O-G-I-K-O-N. You remember Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logikon, diakonion. Logikon, you're reasonable. It's translated in Romans 12 and 2, your reasonable service or ministration. So Peter uses the same word logikon that is translated sincere in our Authorized Version. Well, obviously we know, as I've said, milk cannot be sincere. So what does Peter mean when he says, let us ever have an intense yearning for the Word of God, for the sincere, for the logikon milk of the Word of God? Well, he could mean rational, as it's translated in Romans 12 and 2, which is your reasonable or your rational service, in the sense that evil speakings and baseness are totally irrational. But if you have God's Word in your heart, then that becomes a rational thing. But the Word has a more finely tuned meaning than that, however. As I say, it could be translated rational. What it means is the milk which is native to the Word. See? The milk which is native to the Word, which is indigenous to the Word. For example, you know what you mean by indigenous. In where Brother and Sister Franta live, and even in New Orleans, palm trees are indigenous to our soil. Palm trees, however, are not indigenous to the soil of International Falls, Minnesota. So to be indigenous to something means that that particular area produces a particular. Yes, Peter is saying that you and I need to yearn intensely for the qualities that God's Word possesses, for the qualities that really make up the Word of God, what it actually is. That's the thing for which we are to yearn. Like babies, that's the spiritual food we need to receive. This sincere, wonderful qualities, the properties of the Word of God that are common, that are indigenous to, that are native to God's wonderful, wonderful Word. And I trust this morning that you and I are yearning intently for those qualities of the Word of God. The Bible said the Word of God is living, quick or living. Are you yearning for that living Word of God? Is there a yearning in you for the quickening God's Word can bring? Have you this past week had a season of the soul when the enemy was coming against you and there seemingly was no way to turn, but you yearn for that quickening of the Word of God, that coming aliveness of God's Word in your soul. And then the Bible says the Word of God is powerful, or literally efficient. Do you yearn for the efficiency of the Word of God? Are you over and over frustrated because of your own inefficiency? Are you over and over finding yourselves having to say, I've done it again? I just feel so inadequate. I just feel so inefficient. Is there in you that yearning that God's Word will make you efficient, that God's Word will give you that which is pleasing unto His blessed and wonderful name? Do you yearn for that? The Bible said the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Do you yearn for that light of God's Word? Are you content to remain in darkness? Are you content to wonder what you're going to do? Are you content to say, I have no answer? But is there a yearning for the light of the Word of God to be shed on your pathway? See, that's what as babes, just born babes in Christ, we are to do. We are to long for the qualities of the Word of God. Are you longing for the eternal nature of God's Word? Are you longing for that which has always been, which shall always be? Are you longing for something that is permanent? Or is your faith on sinking sand? Are you depending merely on the words of men? Are you depending on some writings of some scholar in whom you have great confidence? Or is your yearning for the eternal Word of God that all the winds and the waves and the foul weather and the forces of hell will never be able to gainsay? That's a kind of yearning that will lift you up in God Almighty. So as a just born babe, he said, yearn intensely for the properties, for the qualities which are part and parcel of the mighty Word of God. I thank God that in this church we have people who hunger and thirst after the Word of God. We have people who've come to realize without God's Word, I can't be strong. Without God's Word, I can't do what I need to do. Without God's Word, I will become lost. Without God's Word, I will go off path. But with God's Word, I will stay on course. The Bible said, when you come to the crossroads and you don't know where to go, to the right or to the left, thou shalt hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Time without number, I have reached that crossroads. Time without number, I did not have an answer. Time without number, all of the theological training, all of the experience did not serve me in good stead. It didn't do me one bit of good. It was beyond my peanut brain. It was beyond my comprehension, and I did not know what to do. I did not know which way to turn, and spiritual vertigo was about to set in. But then, not through some voice talking to me, but through the voice of the Word of God, I felt, James Brown, this is a way, son. Walk ye in it, praise God. And I've just begun to walk in that way that my Heavenly Father has directed. And I've started walking that way. And since I've enjoyed it so much, by the grace of God, I just intend to keep on walking until I walk into God's city that lieth four square. Ah, do you yearn for the properties of the Word of God? Now, all of this, he says, is that ye may grow. And in the original, it's in the original manuscript, but for some reason it's not in our authorized version. It reads literally that ye may grow unto salvation. In other words, why do we need to have such a hunger as a just-born infant for the properties which are indigenous to the Word of God? Because Peter said our salvation depends on it. Not that we're saved by any agent other than the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God saves us. However, the Word is part of our quickening, converting, the process that God uses. And he says that we need to have this hunger that we may continue to grow unto salvation. Now you remember the anchor of all Peter has been saying here goes back in that first chapter when he says that the goal of our being begotten again is that God might lead us unto salvation ready to be revealed when? At the last time. Now he said, before that time comes, as just born babes in all of our lives, this is to be our attitude. Let us yearn passionately for the properties of the Word of God, that those properties of God's Word might let us grow and grow and mature unto salvation. Not unto salvation in the sense we're not already forgiven and we're not already justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But unto the actual realization of full salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Of the realization of that total salvation when we are redeemed, not only the soul, but the body as well. When we're totally and freely and gloriously on the other side. God's Word is the agent that helps us grow and mature and assures that we will build our hopes on things eternal and keep holding to God's unchanging hand. And finally, Peter says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And the word gracious there means kind. Have you tasted that Jesus Christ is kind? I want to tell you, I thank God my Lord is kind. I thank him that in his relationship to us, he is kind. I like what the psalmist said. He said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Aren't you glad of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad of the kindness of the Son of God? Peter says, if you have tasted that the Lord is kind, and you will taste that he's kind if you feed on his word, then it is you don't have to have any concern as to whether or not you are a mean person, whether or not you are a person who deliberately wrongs others. You don't have to be concerned that you are a deceiving person, that you deliberately employ bait to entrap other brothers and sisters. It needs to be no concern that you wear different masks all the time. In short, that you are a hypocrite. You don't have to worry as to whether or not you're going to be an evil speaker because you have tasted that Jesus Christ is kind. Now, how do you taste of the Lord? The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this is not try him out and see how you like him. I've heard some people say, well, just try him out and see if you like him. If you don't like him, forget him. Oh, no, this is talking to the child of God. It's saying that we, the children of God, need to taste and see that the Lord gives us good things. Are you tasting of him this morning? Are you tasting? The Bible says that you and I have tasted of the powers of the world to come. So in closing then, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, there's only one way that that could be accomplished. Namely, we have tasted of the powers of the coming age. We're not there yet, but we have tasted of those powers. Those powers have impinged upon you and me. Those powers have come in and have actually changed our lives. It's incredible when you think of the position we have as the child of God. You and I are living in the overlapping of two ages. We are actually in the age of grace. But there is an overlapping of that age to come, and the powers that you and I experience are actually not the powers of this age. They are the powers of the coming age. And I thank God that we're living in that overlapping. We're still in the age of grace, but the powers we spiritually feel that quickens us, that actually gets down below the fifth rim that the world thinks is mere emotion. It's not emotion, it's locomotion. That the world thinks is foolishness. That's the actual power of an age to come. Now, we can only feel it just a little now. Our physical frames won't tolerate, but just a little taste. That's all God will give us. Just a little taste. But a little taste is enough. We have tasted of the powers of those coming age. And that taste is sufficient. Those powers are so glorious that even a taste is enough to keep us on the heavenly road until we're over in that age and there's no limitation whatever to the powers, because then our bodies, being made like unto His glorious body, can absorb the powers of the age to come. But in the meantime, having laid aside our meanness, let us in our conduct, let us in our lifestyle manifest what being a born again child of God ought to be. And we can do that because we have tasted that the Lord is kind. I thank God that we have great and precious promises, that by these we may grow thereby. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. I feel the powers of the coming age in this service right now. There's a power not of a natural sort which is among us. And the powers of the coming age are to bring healing and deliverance and blessing and hope to our lives right now. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Now this morning, as Jesus draws nigh, as we taste of the powers of the coming age, there are people here who need healing in your body. There are people here who have many needs. I'm going to ask you to come this morning. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands upon you. And God's power is here to heal. God's power is here to deliver. Whatever your problems are, whatever your needs may be, I want you to come right now. And God will meet you through the powers of the age to come. They're coming in the next age, but you have a taste of them in this age. And those powers are so powerful that even a taste will bring you healing even in this age. So God bless you as you come. That's right. They're coming. If you need any spiritual help, if you need God to do anything in your life, I want you to come right now. You may need salvation. You may need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You may need healing for your body. You may need God to heal your marriage. I don't know what your problem may be, but the powers of the coming age are with us right now. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask any of our under shepherds that are in this first service, any of our ministerial staff in the first service, to join me as we pray for our friends today, that God will set them free. Hallelujah.